Joshua chapter 24. Joshua, in the Hebrew, Yeshua, Yehoshua, means Yahweh saves. It means Yahweh saves. In the Greek, it is Iesus. Does it sound familiar? Iesus. In English, is Jesus. The son of Nun, a member of the tribe of Ephraim. Joshua was born in Egypt during the period of slavery. Originally, he was named Hosea, but his name is simplified to say Yeshua. Yeshua. Born in Egypt. And we're talking about 1300 BC, so roughly 3,300 years ago. A long time ago. Leader of Israelites who first took control of promised land of Canaan. Joshua is one of the unsung heroes of the Old Testament. Now think about that for a minute. Moses was probably the greatest leader that Israel ever produced. But it was Joshua, not Moses, who led the people into the promised land. That is an amazing task. That is an amazing feat. He was a person of such stature that he could succeed the incomparable Moses and compile a record of notable success. So, this is a very rough sketch of a biographical sketch of Joshua. Had we picked to do a good biographical sketch, we would be here for a long time. But because I care for your souls and for your bodies, we're going to do just a rough biographical sketch of the life and ministry of General Joshua. And so we'll begin with this summary. All right? We'll go right to the end of his life. I've already told you he was born 3,300 years ago. We'll go right to towards the end of his life in Joshua 24, beginning in verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Please pray with me again and ask the Lord to bless our time around his word together tonight. Our Father in heaven, Lord, you know why each and every one of us came tonight. I certainly don't know the hearts of people, nor their minds, Father. I pray that you would bless our goals. And my goal simply tonight, Lord, is to encourage. And I pray, Father, that that would be a satisfactory goal for every single one of us here tonight. Lord, we live in a day where there's a lot of tumults, even in our nation, Lord. We want to be encouraged. And what a great way to be encouraged by the Word of God tonight. And Father, I pray that you give me power. You give me the vigor, Lord, to expound some principles from your word for us to be encouraged by your word. Lord, I think of Pastor Coleman and his family. I think of the ministry that he has, Lord, there in Washington, even as we speak tonight. I pray that you would empower him, invigorate him, enable him, send him unction from on high, that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would descend upon the people he's preaching to, and that they would receive your word gladly and with an intent, a purpose, a heart to obey your word. I pray you use him mightily. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we read here an epitaph of Joshua in verse 31. I'm going to read again. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Now, how many of you would love to have an epitaph like that? Very, very good. I'm going to read to you an addendum that I put together here. In the rabbinic literature, Joshua is regarded as a faithful, humble, deserving, wise man. Biblical verses illustrative of these qualities and of their reward are applied to him. I'll give you two. In Proverbs 27:18. In Proverbs 27:18, let me just go there real quick so I don't butcher this verse. You'll see in Proverbs 27:18 these words: "Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof." What does that mean? Well, it gives you the meaning of that in the parallel sentence. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. You know who the reference of that is? That is a reference of Joshua as he waits for Moses, his master. Another verse in Proverbs 29:23, just across the page there. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. That is also there a reference of Joshua. In Christianity, most modern Bibles translate Hebrews 4:8-10 to identify Jesus as a better Joshua. Let's look at that verse real quick so that you'll have at least a view of what I'm talking about. In Hebrews 4:8, this verse is a reference again about Joshua, beginning in verse 8 there. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. This identifies Jesus as a better Joshua, because it was Joshua who brought the people of Israel into the rest of the promised land. And here, really, Joshua is being typified as a type of Christ. And here, the writer of Hebrews explains that. And so, among the early church fathers, Joshua is considered a type of Jesus Christ. The annual commemoration of Joshua's Yartzeit is marked on the 26th of Nisan on the Hebrew calendar. Thousands make the pilgrimage to the tomb of Joshua in Kfar Haris on the preceding night. Yom HaAliyah, or the Aliyah Day in Israel, is a national holiday celebrated annually on the 10th of the Hebrew month of Nisan to commemorate Joshua having led the Israelites across the Jordan River in the land of Israel while carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Also, legend has it that Mormon pioneers in the United States first referred to the Yucca brevifolia agave plant as the Joshua tree because its branches reminded them of Joshua stretching his arms upward in supplication, guiding the travelers westward. But I thought I'd mention that because I live in Joshua Tree and there are Joshua trees around my house reminding me of General Joshua. But that's not the reason why we picked this subject tonight. The reason is so that we be encouraged by the life and ministry of Joshua. The Apostle John reminds us that he has no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, that those who were under his spiritual influence live according to the truth of God. Joshua was able to accomplish this. In the verse that we read in Joshua, the people served God all his days. And then the days after, even when he was gone, what a great legacy that he left. This certainly was the legacy that Joshua had. Israel served the Lord all the days of his life. This legacy lasted even after the death of Joshua. Do you desire a testimony like that? Do you desire a legacy like that? Do you desire the life and ministry of Joshua to do it in your life as well? What steps did he take in order for him to have a legacy like that? What steps are you doing now to get a legacy like that of Joshua's? So we're going to trace some steps that Joshua took to secure such a great legacy for God. There were life and ministry principles. And get this, I think the secret of his life was this. He saw God. Because he saw God. And I mean the miracles that God performed. He saw God's man, Moses. And how Moses responded to this God. He saw Aaron. He saw many others who followed God. But I'm going to say that he was a man who saw with his own eyes God. And that's why he had such a legacy like that. So we're going to look at five principles that he accepted and implemented in his life that we should pay attention and emulate. Principle number one. Don't be intimidated by the responsibilities given you. Don't be intimidated by the responsibilities given you. Turn to Numbers 27. Numbers 27. Aaron had already died. Moses is about to die. Moses' sin at the waters of Moriah at Kadesh took place in chapter 20 of Numbers. But we're in chapter 27. Moses would not be allowed to go in and live in the promised land, but he would be given a glimpse of the land from a distant mountaintop. Moses prays to God to select a successor, a leader after him. So let's begin reading in Numbers 27, verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee, Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge. Flashback to my ordination council. Ordination flashbacks. I'm seeing flashbacks. As the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So here, Moses prays to God to select a successor, a leader after him. And God gives the answer in Joshua. The Lord himself says of Joshua that he is a man who can lead a humongous congregation. And we're talking about 600 footmen. How many women were there? At least 600,000 as well. How many children do you think were there? 1.2 million children plus 1.2 million men and women already. We're talking about a huge city. And this was the responsibility that Joshua was about to get. The Lord says that Joshua has the spirit of the shepherd who is not intimidated by the sheer enormity of the task ahead of him. This character, however, was already manifest in Joshua even before all this. Let me remind you that Joshua's resume includes him as a military leader, a political leader, a spiritual leader. He was quiet and unassuming, but he was not intimidated by his responsibilities or the task that lay before him. He was a battle genius. He was a battlefield genius, particularly in the areas of careful planning, strategy, and execution. He was a capable administrator for the nation, effective in maintaining harmony among people and groups. You're talking about at least 12 tribes, right? And then there were strangers and foreigners that came with them as well. He was a great military leader. He was an unintimidated general. Look with me in Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to read beginning in verse 8. Exodus 17, 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out, men, and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did. No hesitation, as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This battle against the Amalekites tells us something about God's character. Number one, Joshua's courage was based on the word of the man of God. Secondly, Joshua's courage was supported by the prayers of the men of God. And thirdly, Joshua's courage was motivated by the banner of God, Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner. To Joshua, the Lord was the rallying point. He is the motivating power behind the completion of the task. He is the undergirding force that sustains Joshua's unintimidated style. What is your banner? What is the driving force that keeps you going? Is it the emotional banner? Is it the gauge of, I feel good today, I'm going to go to church. I don't feel good today, I'm not going to go soul winning. But to Joshua, the rallying point, the motivating factor was God Himself. Is it natural? Is it normal to feel intimidated? Of course. We're humans. Joshua is of like passion as we are. That's why God had to charge him and God had to say to him, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Even himself is being reminded of that. For thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I share unto them, and I will be with thee. Joshua certainly had the resume. He had the experience. He had the ordination of God. He had the backing of Moses. He had the ordination by the priests. But he still had to perform the act of not being intimidated. You and I today, church, we have an enormous task before us. And that is to preach to dead people. That is an impossible task. An impossible task. But our rallying point is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the dynamic power of God to awaken people. To change their lives. Let's not be intimidated. Let's not be intimidated. Principle number one, Joshua was not intimidated by the responsibilities given him. Principle number two, protect the reputation of those leaders whom God chose to lead his people. Joshua protected the reputation of Moses because he believed God chose Moses to lead his people to the promised land. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11. The context here is Israel complained again. And the consequences of their dissatisfaction included one being cooked in the fire that God sent to them. Moses interceded for the people. Fire was stopped. People complained again about not having flesh to eat, not having meat to eat. Manna. Manna was, we're all researches we know and study we know, manna was a transliteration for what is that? What is it? But it was very, very good food. And yet to them it became stale to their taste because they've become so used to it. Everyday manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for brunch, manna for afternoon tea. Manna, and the taste, instead of thanking God for it, they start complaining that the taste has become stale. Moses got frustrated at them. Who would not be? brought his frustration to God. That's a good thing. Bring your frustration to God. God gave him new instruction, beginning there in verse 16. Get 70 men to carry out your burdens, Moses. God gave the 70 men the same spirit that was in Moses, so that they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So says God to Moses. The spirit of Moses was given to the 70 to prophesy to the people, to explain to them what God's ways were and what they should do to follow God. Now, two of the designated elders did not meet with the others when the Spirit of God came on the group. And for some reason, they remained in the camp, but they also received the gift of the Spirit, and they also began to prophesy. A young man who was devoted to Moses rushed to his master to inform him of this phenomenon and to beg his master to have them cease. The prophesying Eldad and Medad in the camp were the common people who would see them was perceived as an opportunity for further personal attacks on Moses. If these men had the same gift as Moses, and if they were in the midst of the people making prophetic proclamations, then could they not use their new gifts to bring about further sedition against God's servant? But there was a young man who prevented that from happening. And in verse 28 of Numbers 11, let me read verse 27. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, that was Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. He would not allow any division. He would not allow any sedition against the man of God. He was zealous to guard the reputation of the chosen leader of God. He was jealous for Moses to see that the job God wanted him to do is accomplished with no bad happening to Moses. Throughout the wilderness wanderings, Joshua was Moses' trusted minister. He was a witness to his most sacred tasks. And as a young man, he proved himself as commander of Israel's forces in battle against the Amalekites. And Joshua was not only Moses' military general, but his disciple, accompanying his master up Mount Sinai and remaining there for 40 days while Moses met with God, remaining as a custodian in the tent of meeting where he assisted Moses and zealously guarding his patron's prophetic office. Perhaps it was this very close association with Moses that emboldened Joshua along with Caleb to take his stand with the promise of God rather than with the fears of the people when he stood the evil report of the majority of the spies. Remember that story? This brings us to the next principle. But here we see in this second principle that Joshua protected the reputation of the leader chosen by God, and so must we. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility as church members of this local assembly to protect the reputation of the God-chosen leader, the under-shepherd of Calvary Baptist Church. And so I encourage you to pray for Pastor Kuhlman, to pray for the deacons, to pray for the church leaders, and protect their reputation. If somebody comes to you and start talking smack about so-and-so, stop them right there. Ask them, have you talked to him about this? Before you say anything and before you complain anything to me, have you talked to the individual first? No, I haven't. Okay, stop right now. Let's go talk to him. Well, I don't want to. Well, don't talk to me about it then. Or Wait, let me stop you right now and ask you a question. Have you gone to the Lord about this? Have you prayed to God about this? Well, it just came to me right now. Well, stop right now and go to the Lord about it. Well, I don't want to do that. Okay, then don't talk to me about it then. All right? It takes courage to do that, but we got to do that to protect the reputation of God's chosen leaders. Number three, don't shy from communicating the Lord's will. Don't shy from communicating the Lord's message, though the ratio is a few to a thousand. And what do I mean by that? Joshua was a spokesman to the people for the Lord. Though he did not receive the law as Moses had, he communicated the Lord's will and the Lord's message much like Moses. Go to Numbers chapter 13, just a page over. Joshua was one of the 12 spies Moses sent into Canaan. Let's read beginning in verse 21. So they, the 12 spies, went up and searched the land for the wilderness of from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. This is great. This is big clusters of grape if it takes two people to carry it. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men, the other ten spies that went up with him, said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof." Whoa, were they monsters? "All the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Joshua says to them, "You guys, aren't you just exaggerating here a little bit? You're scaring the people. Stop." With Caleb, he distinguished himself for his steadfast trust in the Lord's promises in the face of the negative report of the other spies. Joshua and Caleb encouraged the people to trust God, but Israel rejected their pleas and sought to stone them. That's why I say principle number three, don't shy from communicating the Lord's will, even though the message is unpopular. Even though when there's only two of you against 200, in their case, The people of the congregation of Israel wanted to stone them. And we said earlier, 2.2 million people, that's a lot of people. But they showed us not to shy away from communicating the Lord's will and the Lord's message, though they be few against thousands. Joshua's faith solidified his communication of the Lord's will. Joshua's faith looks at difficulties. I like this statement. Looks at difficulties through God's eyes. But the other spies, unbelief, look through difficulties. Many Christians are forever getting frightened at these tremendous giants in the land who make them feel like grasshoppers. Giants cannot stand in the way of Christ's work if His people will be valiant in His strength. Christians, are you frightened by the prospect of the future of our nation? Are you frightened by the future of what you see coming in the church? Don't be. Don't be. We continue to spread the message. We continue to give the message. Yes, it's unpopular, but that is the message that will change people's lives. Principle number four. There is no man who is indispensable. God's purposes will be fulfilled even when such a great leader as Moses is out of the picture. Did you get that? There is no man who is indispensable. God's purposes will be fulfilled even when such a great leader as Moses is out of the picture. At the Lord's direction, Moses consecrated Joshua as his successor to complete his work. Joshua was filled with the same spirit of wisdom as his mentor was. The book of Joshua clearly parallels his career to that of Moses. And under Joshua's leadership, Israel firmly established themselves in the land, breaking the back of the more powerful Canaanite resistance. After these initial victories, Joshua allotted territory to each tribe as their inheritance. Joshua was at the helm of the nation during the conquest and the distribution and settlement of Canaan. He led in the covenant renewal at Mount Ebal and Shechem. I thought for sure Moses was that man. But God proved Moses was not indispensable. God is the one who is indispensable. Number five. Principle number five. Exhort them who follow you to remain steadfast for the Lord. Exhort them who follow you to remain steadfast for the Lord. We serve a multi-generational God. We serve a multi-generational God. At the end of his life, Joshua again summoned all Israel to exhort them to steadfastness. Look with me in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. Joshua died at the full age of 110 and was buried in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serath. Joshua 24:29. But let's look at Joshua 24, verses 14 and through 18. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. What a great answer. What a great answer. And this is what we're looking for in the next generation. And we need to exhort them to say this, to implement this in their life. Verse 17, for the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers. That's a great view of things, right? Joshua brought them, but the people said it was God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out. They're just starting to say their own testimony. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is God. Exhort them who follow us to remain steadfast for the Lord. Let me give you a challenge tonight, church. Church, we have a job to do, and that is to exhort those who follow us now to remain steadfast in the Lord. I would have you pray. Pray like this. God, give me someone to disciple. Give me someone to put under my wing, and I'll make sure that they know the Word of God, that they know You, that they know the God of Moses, that they know the God of Joshua, that they know a God who is mighty to save. Pray, God, give me someone to pass on the baton and teach them to be faithful so that Your church would prevail. Joshua exhorted them to remain steadfast. Joshua had this legacy that the people served the Lord all his days. And even after he's gone, the people still served the Lord in the days after. Oh, church, we have a great job to do. Let's exhort those who are following in our footsteps to remain faithful in the Lord. Let's pray.